together as we sing out, "Praise Him, praise Him." Let's sing this out together.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. See, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He arrived, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who for our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Round Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church. Thanks so much for joining us for worship today. We want to take a few minutes and share some things coming up to help you stay connected. Here's what's next at FBC.
We are so excited that you've chosen to be here today. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn more about how you can get involved, you can fill out our online connection card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Or just scan the QR code on the back of the card in front of you. Thank you for joining us for worship today.
Tonight is our first community group meeting at 6 p.m. Please sign up at the tables in the back hallway if you have not already. This evening is sure to be a wonderful time of fellowship and encouragement as we exercise our faith by sharing it with one another. We're planning a baptism service for next Sunday, May 2nd. Please let Pastor Brad know if you would like to be baptized or if you have any questions about baptism. It will be such an encouraging time as we watch believers identify with Christ and take this step of obedience in their lives.
This year, we are planning to have two baby dedication services, one on Mother's Day and one on Father's Day. If you would like your little one to be a part of one of these dedication services, please let Pastor Brad know right away which one would work better for you. Basketball and volleyball on Monday nights at 7 p.m. for teens and adults have been put on the calendar for this spring and summer. Please go to fbcwixom.org/events for more details.
Discipleship is a great way to build relationships and help each other take steps towards Christ together. We want to encourage all attenders to get involved in one-on-one discipleship. Books and information can be found at the Welcome Center in the back hallway.
In just a few minutes, we will dismiss children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy songs, games, and a special lesson from God's Word, prepared just for them. We want you to stay connected with what's going on at FBC, and here are a few ways you can do that. You can visit our website at fbcwixom.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We also have an FBC app that you can download for your Apple or Android device. And don't forget to check out the What's Next wall on your way out after the service. Thanks for being a part of the service today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. I want to thank you for your patience and our change of schedule this morning. Somebody rightly reminded me when they came in, they said, hey, I'm new to the church, and so normal for me is 10 o'clock worship. What's going on today? And so we are now moving forward, having Sunday school at 9:45 and morning worship at 10:45. And we're hoping that you'll just back up your clock about 15 minutes and join us for Sunday school. It's really a great time of fellowship and learning. Three adult classes and then classes for the teens and kids as well. 9:45 every Sunday morning, and then 10:45 worship here in the auditorium. And then we're very excited about community groups. That's happening this evening. We start this evening, and a link was sent to everybody on the email list today for connecting to those meetings if you can't make it. Now, community group meetings are way better when you can be there face-to-face. But if you can't make it, you're unable to, or you're uncomfortable meeting in a small group in someone's home, then we encourage you to connect via Zoom. It's real simple. You don't have to have an account or anything. You can just click on the link, put in the password, and you're in. You're automatically muted, and so you don't have to worry about that. But you'll be able to hear what we're saying and what we're doing and how we're introducing the community group. And you can participate that way every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. By the way, if you don't get that email today, you're not on my email list. And so I think I added 4 families this morning, and I know that I've got 2 or 3 more out there. I just don't have your email contact, or it somehow got lost between you turning it in and me putting it on the computer. So if you could give that to me, you can fill out a connections card, just write a note on one of the cards in the back of the seat, or give it to one of the staff guys so that they can pass it on to me. We would really appreciate that. After the service today, out in the hallway, there are still 5 community groups with some space in them, and we encourage you to sign up. You can show up. We prefer that you sign up so that we can communicate details with you. And so the guys will be out there for a few minutes after the service. If you have any questions, they can help you. And then remember, leaders and hosts, we're meeting for about 5 minutes today in the gymnasium at the chairs there, just for about 5 minutes after the service this morning, just to tie together a couple of loose ends. We're so glad that you're here. Looking forward to a great time together. We got a special guest with us today who's going to be bringing some thoughts on biblical scripture engagement, actually taking the Word of God from sitting in our laps and in our hands and putting it into our hearts and making it make a difference. It's great to have Caleb and Rebecca Wagner and their family with us. I'm going to introduce them in a little bit, and then he's going to come share in a little bit. But for now, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time of worship together as we lift these songs of praise to Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this body of believers, and thank you for the privilege and the freedom and the health to gather one more time to lift up Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we're so grateful for the salvation we have in Him, and we're so grateful for the privilege of fellowshipping with the rest of the body and connecting today in spiritual fellowship. We ask that you'd speak to us from your word, convict us where we're wrong, help us to confess our sin and to grow in our relationship with you. Would you conform us to the image of our Savior today, not only through this time together, but also in our meetings this evening. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask that you would receive, Lord, this time of worship as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Encourage each of us in your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we continue to worship the Lord through song, as we sing about our wonderful, merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, praise. You are the one we adore.
that song, that He is always there with us, pursuing after us, sustaining us, and helping us through. But it wouldn't be possible except for the fact that He truly is our living hope. Praise God that He died on the cross for our sins, and it was absolutely necessary. But I tell you what, it's nothing unless He's risen, and we serve a resurrected Savior. Praise God for that wonderful truth. He is truly our living hope. Let's sing this out this morning.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom?
Great singing this morning. You can be seated. It's not what I prayed for. It's not what I wanted. Not something I understand. My circumstances seem so confusing. I'm placing it all in your hands. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. So I'm gonna trust your word, your will, and your time. Your ways are higher than mine. One day I'm sure I will look back and marvel at how you knew best all along. You see from heaven, you know it's the hard times that make my faith steady and strong. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. So I'm gonna trust your words, your will, and your time. Your ways are higher than mine. When I start to doubt, help me believe. Somewhere so far above me. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. So I'm gonna trust your word, your will, and your time. Your ways are so much higher than mine. Your ways are higher than
Jeremy, great truth in that song. I often hear from missionaries and sometimes struggle to explain to them as they're on deputation that our church wants to engage deeply with missions, and we struggle to do that with the ones we've got. You know, that's sometimes hard to explain to missionaries that are on deputation, especially when their ministry really makes a lot of sense to me. And I think lines up with what the church is to be doing in international evangelism. And so a few months ago, I heard from Caleb Wagner, who recently graduated from Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary with an MDiv and is planning to go to the country of Myanmar eventually to serve in an area of missions that they're calling scripture engagement. Now, normally I'd send an email to Caleb and say, I'm sorry, we just can't at this time have you, because our church is trying to engage deeper with these missionaries we've committed to, and we love what you're doing. We want to encourage you. But Caleb he's a little bit connected to us. I hadn't met him, but some of you know his brother Rob, who is assistant pastor at Tri Lakes over in Brighton, and a lot of their kids come to school here, and Rob speaks in our chapels and whatnot. And some of you might remember Joel Wagner. Joel is a Bible translator with Bibles International. He was serving in Myanmar, now from Guam, but translating scripture for people who don't have the Bible in their language. And so I kind of felt like Caleb was family, somebody that we kind of knew. And so I said, Caleb, let's have lunch together and let's talk about your ministry. I want to hear your ministry. So as he began sharing with me his idea, the thinking behind this niche of scripture engagement, I said to Caleb as we were having lunch, that's exactly what every church needs. That's not just for people who have the Bible for the very first time in their hands. That's for us too. We've been on the same property essentially for 185 years and we still struggle, even though we've got the Bible and it's in our own language, we've got every tool. We struggle taking it out the back door and living it, hearing it and doing it, as Jesus said. And here's the troubling part is we don't even realize we struggle with it. We're just used to doing church the way that we do it, and we don't even realize that we struggle engaging deeper with Scripture. That is Caleb's area of ministry. And as we shared together, I think we mutually encouraged each other that this is what the church needs. We've got the Bible. We just need to engage deeper with it. And so Caleb shared with me some of the things that he's been working on, the things he's been studying, their journey of deputation and what's been happening. And I told him, I said, I want our church to meet you. And so I asked Caleb to bring with him his prayer card, which has a picture of 4/5 of the family on there, right? And so I would just encourage you to stop by the Welcome Center, pick up a prayer card. You might want to get on their email list. Some of you will want to send them a gift of encouragement, a love offering. You can do that today through the church. Or you can do that to their mission board. But let's be an encouragement, a blessing to them. I really appreciate them coming. Caleb's going to come and share a little bit about his vision for Scripture engagement and then challenge us from the Word of God. Caleb, thank you for being with us today. God bless you as you come and speak.
Both have spoken highly of this church, and we've already been encouraged by meeting some of you already. So we're looking forward to getting to know the assistant pastor when you go out to lunch with him later today. And I've thoroughly enjoyed getting to know your pastor, Pastor Brad. We've, as he said, I was mutually encouraged. Our ministry is going to be in Myanmar. Some of you might know it as Burma. Changed their name in 1989. And as you said, Pastor Brad said, we don't have our whole family up there. We need to, we have a three-month-old, Silas, and we're still working on getting our updated prayer cards and our PowerPoint updated. So you'll look forward to a new picture in just a little bit. But our desire is to be in Myanmar in 2 years. Myanmar is directly between China and India. They're in the little corner of the world. It's very diverse. But 87% of these people are Buddhists. This is what they know. This is how they've grown up. We'll be living in Yangon, though, right there. If you can, it doesn't show up very well in the power. Let me. Right there is Yangon. It's the largest city of 5.4 million people. And Bibles International has a translation center there. It's central for all the mission groups, the translators, to come there and translate God's word. We'll be working with 13 people groups in Myanmar, and many of these don't yet have God's word in their language. So our desire is to not be translators, though. Our mission is to support the translation work that Joel and others in Bibles International have been doing. So we'll be working alongside him to assist the churches to engage deeply with God's word in their heart language. That's our mission. That's our goal. Bibles International has been working in Burma, in Myanmar, for the last 20 years. And we rejoice in what they've been doing already. You can see there, my brother Joel in the middle is there with the Hakka people. They've been getting God's word into their hands. It's been wonderful. We praise God that many of these people are receiving God's word for the first time. But is that enough? Is printing Bibles the goal of Bible translation? Is producing the Bibles? We've got to ask. We got to realize that that's not the purpose of Bible translation, but rather that people be using God's word and being transformed by it. So we have to ask ourselves, is this happening? Are people using God's word? Are they using the Bibles that we're producing? We're spending up to 30 years to print an entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It takes that long to translate the Bible. So we have to ask ourselves, is this happening? Is it worth it? And are we doing it? So we have realized that there are barriers that keep people back from using God's word, that hinder them from incorporating these Bibles that we're producing into their lives. And I think these same hindrances are sometimes hindrances for ourselves, even though we have God's word right now. We've had God's word in our language for over 700 years. And that's a joy. But we realize that people aren't likely to use the Bible if the effort is too hard, if it's too great to access the Bible or to understand the Bible. And second, when we don't see the relevance or the importance of the Bible for our daily life and our daily living. These two things keep people back from using God's word. This is why Bibles International has started a new department called Scripture Engagement. And we're just thrilled to be a part of this, to be able to help overcome these barriers. Our goal is to make it as easy as possible for people to access the Bible and to understand it. And the second goal is to show people the relevance and the high importance of using the Bible for themselves. We have to overcome these barriers, though, that make it too hard for people to access. It could be distribution, it could be literacy. There's all sorts of things in other cultures that are barriers. But before I get into that, before I get into what these barriers are and what it looks like, I want to stop and show us that God has divinely inspired His Word. And He's recorded it down for us so that we would study it, engage deeply with it. He doesn't want it to just sit on our shelves. That's not the purpose of His revelation to us. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Colossians 3:16. I want to look at a brief passage. We could spend an hour in this passage. It's wonderful. But we're just going to look at it one brief verse. Paul wrote this epistle to encourage the believers in Colossae. He wants to show them that Christ is better than anything else. He did this to combat the false teaching that there was some higher revelation in angels. But in chapter 13, Paul reminds us of our identity in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ on high. He says that this happened at salvation and we've been united with Christ. And because of that, we're made children of God. Paul then gives us, in verse 12, commands for living according to this heavenly reality. Verse 16 comes at the end of a long list of attributes that believers are to pursue and implement into their lives. He says in verse 12 that we're to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all of these attributes. And in verse 13, he says, forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These are what we should be doing. We should be doing these things. But Paul doesn't simply say, be more loving, be more compassionate, with also telling us how we ought to be doing this. And in verses 15 and 16, he tells us that we can do this through the word of Christ and the peace of Christ. The word of God equips us to be more Christ-like. We can't do it apart from God's word. So in those chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, there are all these commands. They're second-person commands to us directly. You do this. But in verses 15 and 16, he changes his language. And he uses a third-person imperative. We don't have anything like it in English. It's a command for the word of Christ and the peace of Christ to be acting upon us. It's a command for something else to be incorporated in our lives. But he's directed this command to us, but it doesn't refer to us. It refers to the word of Christ here in verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in us. It's as close as we can get to this third person command. Paul's point is that we don't become Christ-like through our own strength, but it's through the word of God. We do it through Christ. We have to yield to God's power working through us by the Holy Spirit, using the Bible. The other phrase in here is that the word of Christ would dwell in us. It has to dwell in our thoughts and our lives. Paul's language is that of a home or a place of residence. You think about, where do you spend the most time in your home? What occupies your life? Where do you spend your time in your life? This is a metaphor for residing in a place. It's permanent dwelling. He uses this metaphor elsewhere in the Bible of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, or of faith dwelling inside us in 2 Timothy 1:5. But also Romans reminds us that sin can dwell in us. You see, something will always be dwelling inside of us, whether of sin or of Christ. So what's dwelling inside you and me today? is the word of Christ dwelling in us. Some clocks still have quartz crystals inside of them. These quartz crystals resonate at a very precise frequency that keep the clock accurate and ticking at the right frequency and the right timing. This is kind of what Paul is referring to here in Colossians 3:16. For the word of Christ dwelling inside of us, we must make the word of Christ the controlling or monitoring presence in our lives. And this doesn't come from a quick surface reading of the Bible. It has to take thoughtful, careful, unhurried, and daily meditation of God's word. We have to let the word of Christ dwell in us. But he modifies this with the word richly. This word means abundantly, to have opulence, to exist in a large amount, as one dictionary said. The illustration is that in the Biltmore Mansion in North Carolina, you'll see an extravagantly furnished house. This is how the word of Christ should be in our lives. It shouldn't just simply exist or be present in our life, but it should reside in us richly or plenteous. There should be a lot of scripture in our lives. When somebody pokes us, we should bleed scripture. Does the word of Christ, is it richly furnished in your life? Does it reside plenteous? Is that describe you? You see, when we have a deep and abiding relationship with Christ through God's word, we're going to be transformed in Christ-likeness. We'll be able to do those commands that he says that we ought to be doing in verses 12, 13, and 14. To have compassion, to have kindness and humbleness. But it only comes through God's word. I want to stop now and look now. How are we doing with this? There was a study done in 2020 on how America is doing with engaging with Scripture. And they looked at hindrances that people have to deeply abiding, to dwelling on the Word, essentially. There was a study done by American Bible Society and the Barna Group. And they do it each year. They've done it for the last 11 years. And the 2020 evaluation, I think, was fascinating. They surveyed thousands of Americans across all ethnicities, backgrounds, and even religions. And they asked them what their experience is with the Bible. So I want to look at some of these graphs that they produced. We found that despite having the Bible in America, as it's easier to access than ever before, and it's easier to find than ever before, but we found that people are not engaging with the Bible more, but rather less. So here's 3 years of study compared to one another. And you see, they have several groups. They have, you see at the bottom, Bible disengaged, Bible neutral, Bible friendly, Bible engaged, and Bible centered. These are people ranging from using the Bible 4 or more times a week to never using the Bible on the left side there. So there's all sorts of people here surveyed. And you can see how they use the Bible, their frequency of use, and how many people are in each category. So we see there in 2018, these Bible-centered people, there was a lot. 23 million. But in 19, it sharply dropped off, and it didn't quite recover in 2020. We had a decrease from 2018. But you see, there's more people engaging in these Bible-friendly, Bible-neutral categories. So that's encouraging, but it dropped here. Why is it dropping in 2020, even though as we grow and our technology advances, we're not engaging with the Bible more, but rather less? That's kind of discouraging. But most of the adults that they surveyed said that they wanted to engage with the Bible more. They said 3 out of 5 Americans, adults, said that they wished that they used the Bible more than they did. So if that's our desire, what does that do during lockdown? What about during the pandemic? So they did 2 studies in 2020. They surveyed in January, and then they did a survey in June, and they compared them. And here's what they found. They found that the pandemic, people that were Bible-saturated used the Bible more frequently, actually used the Bible less during the pandemic. See here, Bible-centered and Bible-engaged, those people engaged less with the Bible, even though the other two categories are a little bit up. So for those on the other side, those categories, they dropped. Why? We thought that during the pandemic, we were told, oh, you'll have all this time. Your schedules will be cleared. You'll have more time to use and read your Bible. And that was our hope. That's what pastors had hoped for, that their people would be doing this. But we found that these adults that they surveyed, that didn't happen exactly. On top of that, the daily Bible use, people that said that they used the Bible daily, it dropped from 14% to 9% in 2020. That's kind of sad. Why is that? We'll look at some barriers that maybe caused this. But the other stat, I want to look at the same data, comparing the genders now during the pandemic compared to what the previous study in January of the same year. You see here, there's two colors. The blue is for the men and the yellow is for the women. These stats in June compared with the January data. Look at the sharp drop-off of people that were Bible-saturated. You see there, the Bible-centered and Bible-engaged people stopped using the Bible as frequently. But the people that were disengaged or Bible-neutral were more likely to pick up the Bible during the pandemic. Why is that? Why did we not make as much time for God's Word in our lives? It's curious. Why do people not use the Bible even though they say they want to? We all might resonate with that. We want to use the Bible. Why are we not? I want to look now quickly at a few barriers that we have to Scripture engagement. The State of the Bible study asked people what were the frustrations that they felt with using the Bible. I compiled 6 top frustrations that people had. These may or may not be your experience. I'd encourage you to take out a pen and jot down maybe what your own frustrations are, with maybe why you don't use the Bible as frequently as you would like. So these here, I've compiled first. The first barrier is the relevance barrier. I want to tell you a story. There was a Christian girl at a university, and she invited her friend to come to this Bible study with her and said, "You'll love it. It's very helpful. It's a fun group. You'll like it." She said, "No, the Bible is not really, it's kind of that old book. It's not really relevant to my life." But she came, she sat there, and they were in a circle. They were studying John chapter 4 with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And they all took turns reading a passage of that chapter. And this girl's friend, who's unsaved, sat down, and she was asked to read where Jesus confronts the Samaritan woman with her sinful lifestyle and says, "Bring your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right, you don't have a husband. And in fact, the man you're living with isn't your husband. You've had 5 prior husbands to this." And he confronts the woman with her immoral lifestyle. And this unsaved girl, this friend, was reading this passage, and she knew that she was living with her boyfriend. And her friend knew it too. And her friend was incredibly embarrassed and really awkward that she was asked to read this passage. And she was almost apologized to her afterwards and said, she was about to say, "I'm really sorry." But her friend interrupted her and said, "I can't believe your Bible is so relevant to my life. That's exactly me. I was the Samaritan woman." She didn't realize that the Bible was relevant until that point. And then it was so incredibly relevant, it was almost awkward for her friend. The Bible is relevant. 2 Timothy says 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness." All Scripture is profitable. But if we don't see its relevance, it's going to be a barrier. So here's 2 frustrations that people had in this relevance barrier. They said, "The language is too difficult to relate to." You see here, those people in the red, maybe the red doesn't show up very well. These people, it was highest among. But in the latter category, maybe that's not so much a frustration for people that use the Bible frequently. But it's interesting. This is what your neighbors are going to be saying. This is what people around you may be feeling. Another frustration, is "I don't feel that excited about using the Bible." And you notice here, we had a high percentage of people that never used the Bible said this. They just didn't feel excited about it. But why is it that the Bible-centered people, the people that's come to use the Bible more, that there's an uptick in percentage there? That's interesting. And I think some of us can relate to that, that it's just not exciting to pick up your Bible. It's not exciting to read. It's more exciting to use your phone, read the news, Facebook, whatever social media app you use. It is more engaging, more exciting to use these media outlets than it is to use the Bible. Is that a barrier? Is that a frustration for you? Now, I'm going through these frustrations. I'm going through these barriers that people have. We're going to look at some interventions at the end real quick. Another one is the background barrier. People said that not knowing the context of the Bible held them back from wanting to use the Bible. And I think this is so true. So here's 2 frustrations that people had. They said, "I don't understand the background of the history. The Bible felt distant or like too ancient of a culture. It's too foreign." And there was a high percentage of people that frequently didn't use the Bible said this was true of them. Another one said, I think the stories of the Bible are confusing. Now, this is interesting. You see here at the bottom, it's pretty across the board, 5%, 5%, and then 7% at the bottom. People that use the Bible frequently said that the stories in the Bible are confusing. Why is that? Is that a frustration that you might feel? Have you ever wondered why God includes a specific story and what the purpose is? I think it can be a hindrance to us wanting to use the Bible if we're not going to understand it. Another barrier is the distraction barrier. I find this true of myself. When I sit down to read the Bible in the morning, I have 1,000 things going through my head that I need to do that day or whatever. It can be hard to concentrate on what I'm reading, to apply the message or even know what the point of the passage was. You can get down to the bottom of the chapter and be like, what did I just read just now? Also, it's easy during the Sunday message or whatever, when you're hearing God's word preached, it's easy to check your phone, isn't it? Or even when you're studying your Bible. It dings, there's all sorts of notifications going off. But when we pull our minds away from thinking about God's word to us, we momentarily are disengaging, and it's harder to get back in and engage our brain again. There was a study done by Cal Newport. He wrote a book called Deep Work. I would recommend it to everybody to read. It exposes the danger of our instant messaging world. He writes from a business standpoint, and he notices that the constant demands to multitask decrease our productivity and our ability to do deep work, he says. These constant distractions, however benign, are antithetical to deep work, or in our case, to deeply engage with Scripture. There's a lot of distractions bombarding us every day for our attention, and they can hinder us. So here's two frustrations that people had. They said, I just don't have enough time for it. There's too many demands on my time and my attention. And this was perhaps the biggest reason. High percentage of people said this. When we get home in the evenings, there's so many distractions to us and pulls on our time and our attention. It's easy to give time to your phone, your TV, your hobbies, and skip God's word. Or another frustration was, I don't know where to start. This might be surprising because it seems like an easy solution to simply have a plan. But not having a plan is a problem because we're liable to never pick up the Bible if we don't have a plan. And then finally, I think another big barrier is not having community, a community barrier. Without having support and encouragement from others, we're not as likely to use the Bible regularly. So what do you think of when you hear the word scripture engagement? What do you think of? Do you think of a private Bible study and your own? That's what the majority of Americans think. They said that to the state of the Bible, they said studying the Bible is just a private matter. It's just done in our closet between you and God. And this is sad because this is not simply what scripture engagement is about. They said, for many people in the United States, scripture engagement is understood as a private spiritual discipline practiced by devout individuals in solitude. And that was their concept of scripture engagement, almost like a monk or a nun in a monastery with the word. That's not scripture engagement per se. It's not the full extent. We have to be in community with others. God created us to be in fellowship with one another. We need churches that foster this care and accountability for one another, where they disciple one another. This is a large impetus between us engaging with Scripture or not engaging. So how can we increase our Scripture engagement? What are ways that we can overcome these barriers? I want to look at a few interventions that we can overcome maybe barriers. And you can think of more on your own, maybe more that are personal to you. First, set aside quality time. Have a time and day where you're not distracted and you can concentrate. Put your phone on do not disturb. You can set it for a time of day, a specific time of day, where your phone automatically goes on do not disturb. Or even a specific location, like you come to church. You can say, every time I come to church, Siri, put it on do not disturb. And your phone, Siri, will do it. Also, engage with multiple senses. Use your eyes, your ears, your voice, your hands. Use it all to engage with Scripture. It's not just simply reading the Word, although that's helpful. Get a journal out. Jot down thoughts. Use your hands. Grab a hymnal. Sing through a hymn. Somebody suggested this, and it was actually really helpful for me to break up my routine. Use your phone to listen to Scripture instead of you reading it. Do whatever it takes. Use multiple ways to engage with Scripture. If you notice how people interact with Scripture throughout the Bible, you'll notice a lot of different variety. Many of them didn't know how to read. They weren't literate. Many people didn't have a copy of God's Word for themselves. So they engaged with Scripture in multiple ways. Many of them listened to Scripture. Josiah, the king, listened to people read the Torah to him in 2 Kings. Many people, only a few, read it for themselves, like Ezra. He studied it. Others read it to others, like Joshua and Moses, read it to the congregation of Israel. Some of them even tied Scripture to their head and their arms and kept Scripture on them. David, in Psalms 119:11, says he memorized it, he meditated on it. Others copied it down. Joshua even chiseled Scripture into stone. Man, if you're struggling to get your hands around God's Word, grab a stone, chisel it. Many of them sang Scripture, and that's all through the Bible, them singing hymns. There's also corporate reciting of Scripture. This is how Psalms 136 was meant to be used, where Israel recites Scripture back to one another in the two groups. There was a community aspect to how they used it. So we should use the Bible in multiple ways to understand it, to get our minds engaged in the material. As a teacher, if you're a teacher, you would understand that you need to get your kids using the material in multiple facets to really help them grasp the material. Also, use multiple aids. But I want to put a caveat here. Aids should never replace reading the Bible. They're useful only as long as they point us back to the Bible to help us apply and understand the Bible for ourselves. But your pastors will have a laundry list of materials that you can use to engage with God's Word deeply, to understand the background, the context, and the overall story of the Bible. You see, that was a barrier for some people. They didn't know the background. The stories are confusing. Is that true as you? Grab some resources. We have a ton of them in America. And then finally, be in community with others. Be in discipleship. Be discipling one another and be a disciple of others. We need to grow when we're joined to a body of believers. I just love pastors' passion for discipleship. I think that's what each of us need. It's exciting to hear how you have been implementing this in your church, in your lives. We're not lone rangers. God's put us in community for the very reason that we would encourage one another in our faith and use the Bible together. See, everybody is commanded by the Lord to make disciples. Matthew 28:19 says that we ought to be teaching one another all the things that Jesus commanded. We should be teaching and discipling one another. In Romans 15:14 says, I myself, this is Paul speaking, am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish, that is, instruct one another. We're able to, as long as we understand the Bible ourselves, we're able to and equipped to disciple others. We need to be doing this for ourselves and with others. Your pastoral team has given you a wonderful opportunity with these community groups to really engage yourself with others in God's Word. When we use the Bible as a group, we learn from one another and mutually build one another up. There's accountability. There's fellowship there. There's also a shared worship with our God when we do it with others. I just want to conclude with this. We should be doing everything we can to mitigate the barriers that hold us back from engaging with God's Word. And we have to pursue after, dwell deeply on God's Word, that it would dwell richly in us. See, successful Scripture engagement is a transformative life that results in a life that pleases and brings honor and worship to our God. To know and imitate Jesus as a disciple should, we must know and apply God's Word. This is what the goal of Scripture engagement is, that we would be transformed. It happens when we dwell on the Word, and it results in a life that pleases and honors God. So let's engage deeply with Scripture today.
Thank you, Caleb. Really appreciate that. So I just want to let you in on a bit of conversation that happens sometimes in my office with the staff guys. We talk about, like, what is a measuring stick for a healthy church, and is the church getting healthier, or is it just in maintenance mode? And there's a lot of things you could measure, right? You could measure attendance, or you could measure giving, or you could measure number of guests, or you could measure new memberships or baptisms or anything. And here is what we talk about and pray over and challenge each other with, that it's really about the church. If you just kind of boil it down, what is the goal? It's about spiritual health and spiritual growth. Wouldn't you agree? That if we're not actually taking the Bible out those doors and living it, then this is kind of an empty exercise. It may be refreshing. It might be fun to see our friends. But it's really not accomplishing the goal of preaching. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. It is the foolishness of preaching that God has used to change the lives of people and to bring them to an understanding of what the gospel means, not just for the point of salvation, but how to live. And so do we engage with it? Really appreciate, Caleb, those reminding us of those barriers. Can you see yourself in those things? I mean, he's kind of talking from an international standpoint, but we have the same kinds of challenges and distractions around us that keep us from engaging in Scripture. And so tonight, as we start community groups, I told you this last Sunday morning, our whole goal in this, it is not easier for the leadership team to do community groups. It's much, much more challenging. And those that are hosting and leading, we're asking an increased level of ministry from them. The whole point of all of it is that we might grow spiritually, that we would be spiritually more healthy, that we would engage deeper with Scripture. So this morning, some of you, as you came in, you got this community group study guide. They are available in the back as you leave. If you didn't get it, they're also available online. I would encourage you to go to the church website. There's a banner at the top, community groups. Click on it. The PDF for the study guide will come up, and you can download or view this study guide. If you looked at it, you notice on the left, Colossians 3:16 and 17. Caleb brought us a brief challenge on that passage of Scripture this morning. I'm going to give you just a thought, a brief thought from Joshua chapter 1. That's where you write that down, on this side. On the right side, you'll see some questions. And tonight, we're going to focus on two questions, the first and the last. The first one is, tell us about your relationship with Jesus Christ. We think that believers need to be sharing their faith with other believers. It's a great way to practice sharing your faith with unbelievers. In a safe, in an easy environment with other people who agree with you on the sin problem and the solution found in Jesus Christ. So we're going to ask you tonight, share your salvation testimony. Tell us about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then lastly, it says, what keeps you from immediately implementing the truth you learn from Scripture? And the reason I bring that up is because I want you to think about it. What is it for you? You might say, okay, for me, it is children. Or for me, it is hunger pangs. You know, about lunchtime, I'm like, I got to go get something to eat. Or for me, it is whatever. Maybe you have a unique distraction that might help others come up with a solution, as Caleb mentioned, an intervention to help you engage deeper with Scripture. Can I just remind you really quick what's happening in Joshua chapter 1? Because I think this is helpful for us as we think about Scripture engagement, to ask the question, where am I at? Do I do this? Is that me? It's so easy for us as 21st century American believers to hear the word preached and to pat ourselves on the back and say, I think I'm doing pretty good. I mean, look at this. Right? I got it. Obviously, this is what Jesus points at when he says that's what a believer should look like. He probably points at somebody who looks just like me. We usually give ourselves a pat on the back and think we're there. And I don't think we're there. And one of the challenges we want to give you through community groups is asking that question, can I engage deeper? Should I engage deeper? Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, his leader has just died. Moses has just died. And so Joshua is about to face this incredibly huge challenge in his life. Moses is not just the leader of the group of people. He's the priest. He's Joshua's immediate access to God. He's Joshua's military commander. Joshua just goes to him. He gives him the command. He passes it on to the other leaders. Joshua's role has been pretty simple to this point. And now he finds himself alone at the top, and he's got some serious pressure on him. Think about Joshua for just a second. If you remember the story, Moses, the greatest leader of men of all time, failed. And God said, Joshua, why don't you do it? Moses can't get him in, but I think you can do it. Can you imagine the pressure on him? And not to mention, not just a big job, but these people were notoriously grumpy people. I mean, they were always complaining. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were afraid to fight. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the water. They didn't like the weather. They were just always whining. And God literally throws the responsibility for leadership of these people right in his lap. And he's in this lonely spot of leadership. What's going to happen? Well, if you know the book of Joshua, he's going to be successful. He's going to accomplish largely what God has called him to do with his life. But at the very beginning, God says to Joshua, look, I want you to be successful. I want you to prosper everywhere you go. Every place you put your foot, I want that to be a place of prosperity. But I've got some conditions. And so God makes him these promises of prosperity and good success, not in the sense of the modern prosperity gospel where God wants, you know, everybody to be rich and happy and life to be easy. Not in that sense, but to be spiritually prosperous. Joshua, I want you to stand before me someday and for me to say, well done. It's the idea of Ecclesiastes. I want you to get to the conclusion of your life and to have done it well, to have captured the vapor that is so short that we live. Joshua, I want you to succeed. I want you to be prosperous. But here's what it's going to take to succeed and to be prosperous. And he gives them these commands, and they're pretty simple. We know them. You probably memorized this verse maybe multiple times in your life. Can I give you these three brief commands? Number one, you need to talk about the Bible. Talk about it. Did you know God said that to Joshua? Talk about the Bible. He said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your what? Out of your mouth. You got to talk about the Bible. Now you say, well, wait a minute. God said to Joshua, the book of the law, is that really the same thing as the Bible? For Joshua, yeah, that was his Bible. It was God's instruction for how to live. We have more. We have Jesus. We have the New Testament. But essentially, we're talking about the same thing. God says, I want you to talk about my word, to constantly be sharing my truth, to do what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, to be speaking the truth in love all of the time. You remember the context of that phrase, speak the truth in love? It was this: every believer, everywhere, to every other believer should be speaking the truth in love. Can I just read you the verse? Here it is. Speak the truth in love so that you, the church, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I told you the leadership team is tasked with praying over and thinking over what does spiritual growth look like. That was it right there. There's the definition. That every part of the body is helping every part of the body edify itself in love. And it starts by speaking the truth. See, successful believers talk about the word, and they don't have any qualms about sharing the word and talking about spiritual things and what God is doing in them. You see, sometimes we boil this down to talking about the word or talking about church or talking about events or even talking about sermons or most of the time stories that were told during sermons. But we don't really engage with the word in our conversation. We don't usually do this. What the word is doing in us. We practiced this one time. Most of you won't remember this, but early on, I would suppose maybe back in 2013 or 14, I told the congregation, we're going to do this after a service. We're going to engage with the Bible in a real and tangible way. And so here's what we're going to do. Everybody in the congregation, just imagine this, okay? Everybody in the congregation is going to turn and find somebody and say, here's what I learned from the Bible and here's what I'm going to do. Okay? So how many of you remember that? Do you remember that? Two people. All right, good. I'm glad it really made an impact. So I like took 10 minutes to explain and warn and cajole and encourage and help. Okay. And Keith Bird was sitting right over here where Doug's at. And I said, now Keith's going to be my guy. Okay. He's sitting all by himself. I'm going to go tell him, here's what I learned today and here's what I'm going to do about it. Okay. So it's going to get really loud, really fast. All right. So turn and talk on my go. Ready, set, go. And I said to Keith, here's what I learned today, Keith. And I'm like, whoa. Nobody was talking, right? Everybody's watching me and Keith. Like, what did Brad learn today? And what is he going to do with it? This is what we do with scripture engagement. We usually say, it must be for somebody else. Brad's excited about it. Maybe it was for Brad. Or maybe it was for Keith. Or maybe it was for that guy I don't know who looks like he needs a little more scripture in his life, right? Or maybe it's for that person who's not here. But it is for you. It is for me. We have to engage with it by talking about it. Number two, thinking about it. Here's what God said to Joshua. And meditate on my law, on my word. How often? Day and night. So don't let the word depart out of your mouth. In other words, talk about it all the time. Meditate on it day and night. Or in other words, think about it all the time. Now, that's a tall order. I mean, how much of your time does the Bible get outside of this gathering? How much concentrated meditation do you give to it? Deep work, I think, is what Caleb put it. How much deep work does the Bible do in you? How are you doing with memorizing the word? Psalm 1:2 says this, that the man that follows God, the righteous man, the successful man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So successful Christians talk about it, they think about it, and they do it. Notice what God said to Joshua, observe to do according to all that is written in my law. Think about it, talk about it, do it. Do it. Do you do it? Most of the time we think we do, but can I just ask you, when is the last time you heard a sermon on a Sunday morning? You're like, that's what I'm going to do. And you went out those doors and you changed. Like in a tangible and real way, you changed. We usually don't because we get distracted. Even good fellowship. Oh, there's my friend. And we go talk, which is great. It's a wonderful part of gathering, but it makes us forget what we learned from the word. I don't know if any of you are at this stage in life or brain capacity like me, but I'll have a task to do, you know what I'm talking about? And I'm going to go out to the garage. I'm going to do this task, right? I go out to the garage. I step in there. I turn on the light. And like a dog with a squirrel, I see something else. I'm like, oh, look, I'm going to do that. And I need to do this. I'm going to take the trash out. And then I come back in and I think, I never even did what I was supposed to do, right? I'm completely confused about what the job was to get done. Because I'm distracted. And in my garage, that's fine. I think it's forgivable. It's a little unnerving for my wife, but it's forgivable, right? But with the word, it's not. Like, we're told that fools, that's a strong word, fools hear the word and don't do it. They forget. They get distracted. They lose their concentration. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. It's like building your house on the sand. James said this in James chapter 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. When you do that, you deceive your own self. I think it's interesting to follow James. The book of James follows very much the Sermon on the Mount. And if you know anything about James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. And I know that James was inspired and Jesus was God himself, but it's interesting that they agree on so many things. I kind of think maybe Joseph had a thing that he said all the time to his boys as they were growing up. And it might have sounded something like this. Talk is cheap, boys. Because both of them preach that message. Talk is cheap. Don't just say something. Actually do it. It's such an important part of living the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, you received the word we brought you as the very word of God, and it effectually worked in you. It changed you. It was developing in you all of the time. So just a quick test. Do we let the word change us? This isn't meant for me personally, but just a way to think about it. Like, for instance, how did last Sunday's message change you? I mean, can you even remember what it was? Most of us can't, right? We're like, man, that was 7 days ago, Brad. Like, I know that's way off of the plate now. But here's what Scripture tells us. Don't just hear it. Do it. So here's why we want to do community groups. We want, it's okay if you get distracted a little bit for a couple of hours, but what we want to do is come back to it. And we want you to take out this little piece of paper in the afternoon and go, what are they going to ask me tonight? Oh, that's right. And this is what Caleb said, and this is what Brad reminded us from Joshua chapter 1, and oh man, maybe I should write myself a note, and I think I have a question, right? So that we get back together at 6 o'clock at night and do what? We engage with Scripture. That's what we've been challenged to do today. To change in tangible, intentional, authentic ways because of the truth of the Word of God that we've heard and we are committed to do. This is the whole idea of Scripture engagement, letting the Word dwell in us richly and change the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. When's the last time you talked about your faith with another believer? Or with anybody? What God was doing? Psalm 1 says this. This is a passage that you'll see in the notes tonight for deeper study. It says, the man that is blessed, listen to what he does. He delights in the word. He meditates on it day and night. And here's the promise. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His spiritual life leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Isn't that a great way to pray for our church? Lord, would you just make us fruitful and prosperous? Whatever that looks like. It might mean that we don't have the funds that we would like to have. It might mean that the attendance isn't what we want it to be, but we want to be fruitful and prosperous. We want to stand before Jesus and hear, well done. Whatever that means, Lord, would you just do that? What a great way to pray. Well, how do you do that? You have to delight in the word and meditate on it day and night. So this evening, that's what we're going to challenge you to do. Musicians, come up and close us in a song. Let's pray as they come. Father, help us today. Help us today to be doers and not just hearers. Thank you for the information we received today to think about scripture engagement. And thank you for the challenge from your word to let the word dwell in us richly. Lord, that may that be true of this group of believers this week. And help us even as we anticipate meeting together tonight to let it dwell in us more richly and dwell in us more deeply. May we enthusiastically look forward to doing that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Together with me, let me remind you that as we dismiss leaders and hosts, just a 5-minute meeting in the gymnasium, or the cafe, wherever you find chairs when we dismiss from here. We'll see you there right away. Let's pray as we go. Father, please dismiss us with your blessing. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of thinking on your word and thinking on your holiness and your worthiness this morning. Please dismiss us with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life." Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.